Months ago, I bought a new cell phone, and it was definitely an upgrade from the one you had to pull out of your pocket and turn a crank and then talk on it. Although it was definitely an upgrade, but one of the most amazing things about this little phone is they put this little girl inside that thing, and you can ask her any question you want, and she has an answer. I don't know how that happened, but I have learn to ask her a few questions because there's a couple things in this life I don't know. And so I asked her how many people there are in the United States of America. And you know what the answer would be? If you ask your phone, it'll tell you 332 million Americans. That's how many of us there are at the last census. So there's more of us now. Yeah, we're not counting. We're talking about American citizens here. Okay, not going into the weeds. So the next question I asked this phone, how many of those Americans identify as Christians? And I was shocked at the answer. 63%, 210 million people out of 332 million people identify as Christians. I thought, wow, we're doing way better than I thought. And so I asked her one more question. How many of those people who identify as Christians identify or are active Christians? And my heart sank. 25 million out of 210 million people are active. So then I asked the logical question. What does active mean? That means people who attend church at least once a year. And the sad part about this is that is 11.9% of people who claim to be Christian actively are engaged in their spiritual journey, in their spiritual life. And so the question today is choosing the right gate. If we live in a world where people make claims that they don't live up to, what kind of a world do we live in? I want to use several passages of scripture today, and I want to start with the one in 1 John will be on the board. It says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. Anyone who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. Everything in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but he who does the will of the Father lives forever." Now, I want that just to soak in for just a minute, because it's what we do with what we claim to be that matters. What do we do with the information that God gives us to walk this life in the world? Now, it doesn't take much of a rocket scientist to realize that the world we live in is not a very friendly place to those who are in the pursuit of a relationship with God, with Jesus Christ. The value systems of the Christians are far apart, diverse, opposite of the objectives of the world. And I think that this video that we saw this morning even points it out very vividly, that as we navigate this world, God has placed us in this world, and he's placed us in this world with a purpose for each one of us, and he's given the vision to which we all can engage to impact the world with love of Jesus Christ. But we live in a world that is basically hostile to us. And we need to understand that going in. I want to take us back to Matthew, the 4th chapter. And this may sound odd to you for a while when we talk about the subject of not loving the world. But I think Jesus demonstrated that his philosophy, his thinking, his devotion to his Father by three answers that he gave Satan. And it's begins in the 4th chapter of Matthew, and it's where Jesus is taken to the wilderness of temptation. It says, "Then the Spirit led Jesus to the wilderness to be tempted by the evil one. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and he was hungry, Then the tempter came to him and said, "If you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live by bread alone, but from every word that comes from the mouth of the Father." And so he took him to the holy city, and he took him to the highest point of the temple, and he says, "Cast yourself down, for it is written, God has commanded his angels concerning you, that they will lift you up in their hands, so that your foot doesn't even dash a stone." And Jesus said, "It is also written, don't put the Lord your God to the test." So then he took him to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said, "All of these I will give to you if you will but bow down to me." "Get away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And then Satan left him, and angels came and attended to him. When the writer of the book of John says, don't love the world or anything in the world, Jesus has said by example, as he stand in opposition to the offerings that Satan made, the offerings that he makes to us today, bread, putting God's faith or faith in God to the test, and also all the things that the world can offer, Jesus said no. And he was going to base his ministry on those three answers that he gave to Satan. And I want to suggest this morning that those three answers are the answers that we need to model as we live out our lives. Because if we say no to the worldly things of the food, and it's more than just food, it's the things that sustain us and bring us happy, a thought process or a foundation of where we think our stability is. Or can we do this without God? Or we have this vague idea about God, and then we do it our way, hoping God will bless what we do. Or, more even blatant, is the idea that we trade. We trade this journey that God has given us and mapped out for us, for the things of the world. There was a parable that we talked about not too long ago in Sunday school. It's about the parable of the sower. And it talks about one of the places where the seed fell was in the weeds. And the weeds came up and it choked them out. And that represented the cares of the world and the current concerns and desires of the world choked out the faith. Now, if it is true, and I believe that it absolutely is because God said it, and what God says is absolutely true, that unless we have a relationship with him, unless we are faithful to him, then our journey or our expectation of eternal life is pretty much cast. It's set. We're not going to have a happy experience. So what does it mean as Jesus begins to teach us and as we navigate life? And I don't know where you've been in your life. I'm not even sure where I've been in my life. But there's been a lot of opportunities where I haven't navigated properly, and I've paid the consequence for that. And I'm guessing that every one of us who has navigated outside of the roadmap that God has given us to live and the principles by which we can have a relationship with him, when we get outside of those, things don't go really, really well. So as we think about our concerns of life, you know, we have to work, we have to have a job, we have to do all those things. But here's what Jesus said about it in the greatest sermon that was ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust don't corrupt and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Your eyes, how you see things are the lamp of your body. If your eyes are healthy, then your whole body is filled with light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, then your whole life is filled with darkness. And if the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? You can't serve God and money. There's a chance there Remember, John says, don't love the world or anything in the world. Anyone who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. And I think I left that line out when I was sharing that passage of Scripture. But then after he says that, he goes on to say, therefore, don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, or what you're going to wear. Isn't life more than food in the body, more than clothes? Look at the birds. They don't toil or store away in barns, yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you more valuable than they? And who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? Look at the lilies of the field. They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all of his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If then this is how God treats the flowers who are here today and tomorrow are thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? So don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. The pagans run after all these things. And you, your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. Do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Have you ever been having one of those days when you just couldn't wait for it to be over? So you could start tomorrow and hope that these troubles were yesterday? We all have been. So as we think about this life and how to make the right choices, to see the proper perspective. You know, I've owned two homes in my life. The first one I spent, oh my goodness, a boatload of money on, $5,000. And I owned this home. And that was the biggest investment I'd ever made at that point in my life. Now, that kind of tells you how long ago that's been too, doesn't it? It's been a while. But that year, I can guarantee you, because I wasn't probably going to church one Sunday out of 10, I can tell you that my investment in that home and my house payments that I made for that, which were $60 a month, was far, far more, exponentially more, than anything I invested in God's kingdom, in my spiritual life. And it was void. And those were not good times. I had what the world said I needed. I had a house, I had a car. What they don't tell you is if you have a house and a car, you're generally paying for both of them. And it costs a lot to do that. And so later on, Joe and I, we bought the house we live in now. That's the second house we've owned. Third house we've owned. We've owned three houses. Four. Well, I'm just in this story, we own two. So anyway, this next one we paid a whole lot more. But the difference is that we're investing not just in the home. It's taken care of. But we're investing in our spiritual future. My point here is that often the world invests far more in that which is temporary than that which is eternal. And I'm sad to say that I've been a part of that scenario for a long part of my life. I guess when you get older and one foot's almost already in the grave, you begin to think about those things that are truly, truly important, and you begin to think about the things that you should have done when you were a lot younger. Because as we come to this time in life, which is today, I don't care how old you are, it is today that we have the opportunity to choose that which is far more important to us. But the world says, don't worry about that. I'll show you things that'll make you happy, that'll take the place of what God wants for you. You know, after all, he just wants to give you a bunch of rules. And I don't know what you think about the rules that God gives us, but I found those to be good rules. I found those have been guidelines where we can live our lives, we can trust, and we'll have a full and bountiful life. Does that mean everything's going to go our way? No. Nobody in this life gets everything they want. Nobody in this life ever gets their way entirely. I think the most powerful man in the world was probably Solomon in his day. Did he get everything he wanted, even though he had everything he wanted? No, because in the end, he made a bad choice, didn't he? He began to build shrines for his many, many wives. He began to worship at those shrines, and they weren't God's shrines. Don't love the world. And I would think maybe the most important thing for us to remember here today is that let's not buy into the world. There are a myriad of thoughts, philosophies of how your life ought to go. And isn't it interesting that people who cannot control their own lives or take care of their own selves are out there telling you how to take care of yours? I find that a little ironic myself. But who ultimately is responsible for your life? Who's going to answer when we stand before Jesus, as all of us will? Who's the one that's going to be responsible for the things and the choices I made? Well, it's not going to be my kids. It's not going to be my wife. It's not going to be any one of you. It's going to be me, isn't it? I am going to be responsible for the choices I make. I'm going to be responsible for either following God, accepting God, living for God, or I'm going to be responsible for the exact opposite. And I'm going to be rewarded no matter which one I choose. It's just like choosing a Tootsie Roll Pop over a piece of dirt. Which one do you want to choose? Now, let me tell you about the Tootsie Roll Pop. It's made out of a lot of corn syrup and sugar, and it's got this Tootsie Roll in the middle. And boy, when you get to that Tootsie Roll, man, it's heaven, right? But let me tell you about dirt. Dirt's dirt. It's black. And I've eaten enough of it in my childhood. I know what it tastes like. But you know what? The world makes dirt look pretty good. It makes it look like the best steak you'd ever want to eat, or whatever your favorite food is. It can make dirt look like that. And it can tell you that it can provide all the sustenance and the things that you need. It can tell you all of that. But the truth is, still dirt. Still dirt. And it must not be good, because my mother almost scrubbed all of us kids raw trying to get it off of us. So it must not be that good for us. So as we look at our lives, and as we realize that we are responsible for our lives, and that we worry about all the things or a lot of things that God has promised in our relationship of trust and faith in Him to take care of for us. So, when the scriptures tell us don't worry about tomorrow, does He mean, just sit back and it'll all come in? Is that what He's saying? No, because I think in other places He says, if you don't work, you don't eat. And that's both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Apostle Paul said it in the New Testament. God said it in the Old Testament. So what does He mean by don't worry about tomorrow? Do you believe that God sees you? Do you believe that God knows you? And if you don't believe those things, read Psalm 139. And if you believe that God sees you and God knows you, do you believe that God loves you? Even though you may not think you're lovable. Which is true. A lot of us don't. So if we believe that God sees us, He knows us, and He loves us, do you think He's going to take care of us? Provide for us? That He can bless us in circumstances that we may not at this moment see? I think that He does. I can guarantee you He has in my life. And I can almost guarantee you that He has in your life as well, whether we have walked with Him or not. I was appalled when I heard at a Harvest of Talent service that, I can't remember the statistic, it's horrendous. It's like 75% of the world, 75% of the world does not eat more than one meal a day. And it's not because that's their habit, that's their social, that's their custom. It's because there's no food. There's a large percent of that number, whatever that percentage is, that eats less than once a day. That means they may only get one substantive meal a week. Now, in this room, other than by choice, other than by choosing to diet, which, when have we had to go without a meal? Now, I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on us here. I'm trying to point out that God sees you, God knows you, God loves you, God blesses you, He's taking care of you. And the question I ask myself on a regular basis is, why do I get to eat when so many don't? Why do I get to live in America when most of the world doesn't even know what a breath of freedom feels like? Why am I so blessed in all the things that God has provided for me when so many people don't realize it or get to realize it? And there's only one answer. God sees me. God knows me. God loves me. God takes care of me. And in that faith journey, I may not see the bacon in the frying pan, but I know it's going to be there for breakfast. Because that's how God works. God keeps His word. And so in the picture of this world that we live in, and all the hard choices that we have to make, we have to make them because that becomes our life. Jesus gives this final piece of advice that I want to use today. There's thousands in here. But He's talking about a little gate. Now, in our garden when I was a little kid, and everything looks bigger when you're a little kid. But in the garden, there was this fence around the garden. It was a picket fence. And there was this gate that you went through. And I'll never forget that gate because Mom and Dad, they planted right up to the gate, and you walk in, you were in the garden and you were ready to start your work. But to get into the garden, since we couldn't climb over the pickets, we had to go through the gate. Now we tried other ways, but it didn't turn out well. But we had to go through the gate. And to get where we wanted to be, or where we were instructed to be, to do the work we were going to do, we had to go through the gate. And Jesus said these words. It says, enter through the narrow gate. For broad is the way, or wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many go through it. 75%, according to the statistics, go through it. But small is the gate, and narrow is the way. And there's only a few that can find it. Less than 25% in America. There was a man, a rich man, and I want to close with this. He's recorded in Luke, the 12th chapter. And Jesus was talking to a group of people. And somebody out in the crowd was all worked up about an inheritance. And he says, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus says, well, who made me an arbitrator between you and your brother? He says, you need to watch out for greed. Because man's life does not consist of the abundance of his possessions. And then he told them this story. There was a rich farmer who had an abundant crop. The crop was so big that his crib, his barns, wouldn't hold it. So he said, oh my goodness, what am I going to do? Well, after meditating and contemplating what he was going to do, he said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down my barn. I'm going to build a bigger barn. I'm going to store all my crop into that barn, and then I'm going to have enough to last me for many days. I'm going to take it easy. I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry. Take care of number one, right? That's what the world tells us. Take care of number one. But here's what Jesus said. Fool. Fool. Tonight, your life is going to be required. Then whose will all of this, of your stuff, be? And that's what it's like for those who are not rich in God. As we live our lives, I think it's important that we evaluate continually what is a treasure to us, what's important to us, and most importantly, what God says is important to us. And as we grow in our relationship, as we grow in our faith, we will find that those things that God says to us, our treasures, will become the cornerstone and the foundation of an abundant life that we find through Jesus Christ. We need to have good eyes. We need to be wise. We need to be informed. We need to trust the Creator of the universe and our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much today that in your infinite patience and wisdom, you come to us and you offer us the opportunities to choose. To choose you. And I can just imagine what heaven looks like when we choose correctly and you rejoice over that choice that we've made. And how you look at us as a fretting father when we struggle to find our way, when we choose the wrong way. But yet through your Son, Jesus Christ, you still hold out that hand. And it's never going to be removed until we breathe no more. But Father, help us. Help us to have the eyes to see, to enter through that narrow gate. I pray this for all of us in Jesus' name. Amen.